Everyone else, if you would, turn to the book of Galatians. Turn to the book of Galatians. This is our second to the last message in the book of Galatians. It's after the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, towards the back of your Bible. It's good to be with you this morning. Our family got away, and we had what I call a preacher's vacation, which is we go on vacation Monday through Thursday. On vacation, I prepare a sermon on Friday, and then we drive back on Saturday, and then we're with you again on Sunday. Okay, so some of you are shaking your heads. Thank you for that, Mary, that disapproval of my preacher's vacation. But that's what we did. We do like to be with you on Sundays. It's always a joy for us to be here. We know that people travel in the summers, and we will miss a Sunday in the summer as well, but it's a joy to be together. It really is. While we were away on Friday, I prepared a sermon, and I sat in a coffee shop to prepare a sermon. It was in a restaurant. It had this upstairs where there was nobody sitting, and that's where I sat. And then all below was a restaurant and people moving around, making noise, which provided this nice white noise in the background, which I like, actually. I don't like too much quiet. That white noise is good. And Lindsay and I had eaten at this restaurant the day before, and when we got the bill, there was like something wrong with the bill. Like they charged us like an extra dollar, and Lindsay said, "Would you change the bill and take the dollar off?" And they came back and said, "The meal's comped." And I was like, "Well, we want to pay for our meal. Like we don't want to get it for free." And they said, "No, we insist the meal's on us." And so that was really nice, but it got me thinking about an opening illustration. You know, a preacher's always looking for an illustration. So I'm always thinking about it. This is a good illustration. And I began to think about how church can be like a full-service restaurant, okay? Many people see church like a full-service restaurant. You know, in this restaurant, they had waiters and waitresses. They had cooks and dishwashers. It was a nice air-conditioned environment, which is nice at the beach, so that we could enjoy the perfect dining experience. And they are the provider. I am the consumer, right? They provide, I consume. Those are our roles. And so they provide me with coffee at 7 a.m. to wake me up. And over medium eggs. That's how I always ask for them. Over medium. Because if I ask over easy, sometimes I get the white is runny. And you don't want the white runny. You want the yellow runny. The white shouldn't be runny, okay? So I ask over medium eggs. So they provide those for me. And crispy bacon. And when I need a refill, they give me a refill. Bathrooms are clean, you know. If I like how the meal went, I pay. I'm just kidding. We always pay. If something goes wrong and they're a nice restaurant like this one, they comp the meal, all right? So what we can do is we kind of carry over our experience as American consumers into the Christian community, don't we? Oftentimes. I mean, not in our church, of course, because we expect more than that. But we people in America, we do that. And Sunday mornings is the main environment. And what do we want from that environment? Well, we want air conditioning. Right? We like that in the summer. And we want a padded pew. We want worship that is a nice blend of hymns and contemporary songs, and we want it to be a certain level, don't we? Not too loud, not too soft, right? We want the preacher to be very punctual. Start on time, end at noon, okay? So we can beat the Methodists to the Mexican restaurant, right? This is very important. It's very competitive. You know, we want the pastor to bring just enough conviction that he agrees with all the things we already believed before we came in the room. You know, we want him to reaffirm us in all of our beliefs, but we don't want him to say anything that might sting. You know what I mean? Because we're not really looking for life change. We don't want life change. We just want you to agree with us. And if we like how everything goes, we will put a tip in the plate. And if we don't, we will expect you to apologize profusely for how you have failed us. And all that is very silly, and I'm being silly, but in many ways, many people actually do expect this of the church, even if they're not thinking this way. They think the church is the provider, I'm the consumer. I hope they meet my expectations. But here's the thing, and we'll see it in this text so clearly, is that there's never a provider and a consumer when it comes to the Christian community that we call the church. We're all providers. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's none of us that's like, I have everything you need. Just come to me, and I will help you. Right? There's no, but none of us that can say that, right? That we're independent, and you guys are the dependent ones. No, we're all interdependent. We're all dependent on one another. The kind of ministry that should happen in the church, and George set me up very well with this. I didn't even tell you this, George, is a mutual ministry, a ministry one to another that we have. We're all providing ministry to each other in different ways. That's what this text is going to say. Galatians 5:13, it's on your screen. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see that one another? That goes both ways. We serve each other, one another in the church. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This one another commands, there's 100 of them in the New Testament, and it's mutual ministry. This is what we do for each other in the church. And so one of our values as a church is authentic community. We want to be an authentic community, Christian community, as a church, where I know you, you know me, we know each other, and we're bearing each other's burdens. I'm here for you. What's that song? Lean on me. Somebody sing it. When you're not strong. Yeah, we want to be a kind of place where we can lean on each other. And so without further ado, let's read in Galatians chapter 6. And if you're ready to go, say, let's go. All right, Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I love this verse. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Pray with me. Lord, as we come to your word, we believe your word is inspired, that it is inerrant, that it speaks to every part of our life. And Lord, we just want to say in one accord right now, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. We want to hear your word. Lord, we do not want you to just tell us what we already know. We want you to speak in a fresh way, in a new way, to challenge the innermost parts of us, Lord, to challenge the most basic practices of our life, Lord, so we may do good, so we may not get weary, so we may see fruit in its season. Now, Father, help us. Help me, your weak instrument in this time, to bring your word to these people. By your Spirit, make it come alive in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. So let me just review just a second if you haven't been with us in Galatians. The whole point of the book of Galatians is that God wants us to have freedom. God wants us to have freedom, and that's why Christ came. You know, he came to bring us freedom in life. And, you know, he died. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place for our sins, and he rose again to say, hey, I'm God, I can do it. You know what I mean? That's why he rose again. And when we put our faith in Jesus and we say yes to him as our Lord and as our Savior, we're free. Free from the penalty of sin. In other words, we don't have to look at God as some mean judge that wants to beat us over the head every time we do something wrong. We don't have to think constantly about, am I keeping all the rules good enough? And do my good works outweigh my bad works today? And constantly live in this kind of fear and dread of God. No, we're free. It says we've been freed from the power of sin in our life. Sin is powerful in my life. Maybe some of you here, anybody know the power of sin? Man, I know the power of sin in my life. He said you've been freed from it because God has given you his Spirit to dwell inside of you, as it says in Ezekiel, to cause you to walk in his ways, to cause you to want to do God's will, to cause you to want it deep down, not just look at this list and go, I don't want to do that stuff, but cause you to want it. And one day, we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin when Jesus comes back again, and we'll be changed forever. And so we're free, and Paul, the writer of this book, desperately wants us to experience that freedom. And the freedom, the way we experience it, is not to go, woo, I'm free, baby. I can do whatever I want. It's just about me. No, he says, if we're free, we're free to serve others. If we're free, we no longer have to live for other people's approval. If we're free, we can be free to give our lives away to people and to serve people and to live this radical life, not of me-centeredness, but of others-centeredness. That's the kind of freedom that he's talking about. And so this whole passage that we're looking at today is really to tell us how. How do we live that life of radical service? How do we live out this freedom? Here's the first point. Well, here's the main point, I should say. Seek practical ways to lovingly serve one another. That's what we want to do. How do we do it? Number one, humbly carry one another's burdens. Humbly carry one another's burdens. Galatians 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the Greek, this word for burden is baros. It means a load or a weight that is difficult to carry, all right? A load or a weight that's difficult to carry. And if you think in your life, you can think about burdens that you have in your life that are very difficult to carry. And they're very practical. You could list them on a piece of paper. Even now, these are my burdens. They're hard for me to carry. And Paul says, since we're free people, you know, he says in one place, we're sons of God. Do you remember that? Sons and daughters of God. And if we're sons and daughters of God, then we're brothers and sisters, one of another. If in the church somebody calls you brother, don't be weirded out. All right? It's biblical. You know, we're brothers and sisters together. We're a part of a family. And if we're part of a family and you see your family member struggling under some burden, what do you want to do? I want to carry it. I want to help you alleviate that burden that you're carrying. Look in verse 1. Here's the first burden. Brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. All right, the first burden is a burden of sin. It's a spiritual burden. What Paul is talking about is a Christian who's been running the Christian race and has stumbled in some kind of sin and needs help. And many of you have seen this happen with other people. You've watched it happen in their lives. I can think about a pastor who was a mentor to me, who just maybe 2-3 years ago, had an inappropriate relationship with a lady in the church and was fired from his church, pastored a church of, I don't know, 1,500 people, something like that. He's fired from his church. And I'm glad to say today that, you know, his marriage has been restored. He's been brought back into Christian community. He's not in the ministry anymore, but he's been welcomed back into the church. He's repented and come clean. There's been forgiveness in his marriage. And that's an extreme case, you know, to say a pastor. But, you know, we've all seen that happen, right? Where we see people stumble in sin. And for the person that stumbled, it's a huge burden because they're thinking, I'm all alone. I'm all alone in my sin. How did I even get here? And how in the world can I get restored? How can my life be mended? This word actually means to mend a net. How can my life be mended again, or a bone that's been broken, like resetting it? How can my life be set back into place again? And it's a burden, and you're tempted to think in those moments, and maybe you've been in those moments, many of us have, that, well, maybe I'm just a cheat. Maybe I'm just a porn addict. I'm just a liar. I'm just a thief. I'm just an adulterer. I'm just a gossiping busybody. That's just who I am, and we need somebody to come to us and say very gently and lovingly, no, brother, that is not who you are. You are who God says you are, and he says you're a son and daughter of God. You should repent, because the blood of Jesus can cover any sin. And he said, if we're faithful to confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of all unrighteousness, right? And we want to exhort our friend, our brother, our sister to that. It's a lonely place. It's a burden. Unfortunately, the church can be a place where we shoot our wounded. We distance ourselves from sinful people as if somehow you can catch it. Like, I don't want to get too close to you. I don't want to catch what you have. Well, friends, we're all sinners, right? We all struggle with sin. We have this flesh, right? This unregenerate part of us that we struggle with. You can't get beyond that. And, you know, Luke chapter 7, do you remember Luke chapter 7? There's this lady, she's like a lady of the street. She comes in, Jesus is with these Pharisees and he's eating, and she comes in off the street and she has this alabaster container, and inside there's this perfume. And she's probably a prostitute, and she probably uses perfume, you know, over and over on herself to make herself appealing to men who are not her husband. But she's had a change of heart. And she's come to Jesus, and she's been forgiven. And she comes and she takes this alabaster flask, and she breaks it over his feet, pours it out all over his feet, and says, I'm done with that old life. I'm through with it. And the Pharisees that see her are standing there saying, hey, if you were a prophet, you wouldn't know who she is. And you wouldn't have anything to do with her. See, that's the attitude right there that many people, unfortunately, can have. Maybe I shouldn't say many. Some can have. And we want to shoot our wounded. You know, the Arab Revolt, I don't know if you've heard of this, but in the early 20th century, 1916 to 1918, the Arabs battled the Turks in these horrible conditions in the desert on camels. And when they would fight, many would be wounded, and they thought, well, there's no way to bring the wounded back. We rode in on a camel. All right, so what they did, so that if the person was captured, they didn't want them to be captured and tortured, so they would shoot them and kill them. It's a terrible thing. Shoot their own friends. Shoot the wounded. And it's a terrible thing. And I just want to say, we don't do that in the Lord's army. We do not shoot our wounded. There's a no soldier left behind mentality in the church. That doesn't mean that we don't discipline people. We don't warn them. We don't rebuke them. We don't correct them. We do all of those things. But what we do in the midst of all that is we're doing those things to seek restoration. We want to restore those people to God's will for their life. That's always the heart, is restoration. Mend the bone. Let me give you three things we do instead of restoration. Number one, tell the pastor about it. Tell the pastor about it. Tell the pastor about the other person's sin problem. Because after all, pastor, you are the provider. I am the consumer. I will tell you as the provider what to do. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go tell them they're wrong. He doesn't say, go tell the pastor. Right? Second thing we do instead of restoration is this: tell someone else. That's even worse, right? Go tell someone else. You won't believe what Susie did. Get a little closer and I'll tell you, right? Tell someone else about it. That's not helpful. Number three, bring it up in the prayer meeting. Let me tell you how we can pray for Susie. She's really having a problem. No, don't pray for her. Go to her. Go to her and seek to restore her. And what does it say? How should we do that? How should we go and seek to restore? Verse 1 says this: you who are spiritual, restore them with a spirit of gentleness. There's a gentleness. There's a gentle spirit. It's not a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit. Like, I hate that you're in this place. I see you down there in that pit. It looks dark down there. I feel bad for you. I'd like to help you. It's not helpful, is it? Nobody receives that very well. He says with a spirit of gentleness. And some of you notice these words, you who are spiritual. Is that for special people, like, that are supposed to be a part of it? You who are spiritual, like, we have a list on the back wall. You guys can go and look. This is true in a church of another denomination. I won't tell you which. They had, maybe 50, 100 years ago, this list on the back that said the seekers, the saved, and the sanctified. You know, we have a list somewhere of these spiritual people. Like, go to the spiritual people. They'll help you. No. He means those who are filled with the Spirit. And every one of us has the Spirit if we have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All right. So every one of us can restore them with the spirit of gentleness. With the spirit of gentleness. It says, lest we too be tempted. Here's the thing. In the church, we should all have this sense that we can be tempted. I could fall. Like, you are not any worse off than me. But for the grace of God, I could be in the same place you are. What? I'm not any better. And if you can approach people like that, by God's grace, they can be restored. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is we should love our neighbor as ourself. He says that's the whole law is summed up in we should love our neighbor as ourself. Okay? You know, there's not a bunch of rules in the Christian life. Christ just says, I've loved you. Now, if I have loved you, you should love one another. Why are y'all looking at me strange? It's weird. Like I'm doing something I don't normally do here. What else does he say? You know, bear one another's burdens. Okay. Bear one another's burdens. We all have burdens, right? We're all carrying around baggage, burdens. What kind of burdens do we have? Well, let's just think about some for just a second. Some of us have financial burdens in our life. Actually, let me back up. Let me look at my notes. Let's start with health burdens. We have health burdens, right? Some of us, we've just had an operation. We can't get to church. We have a health burden. What can we do for somebody that has a health burden? Well, we could cook them a meal and bring it to them, right? We could mow the grass for them if they're not able to mow the grass. We could do some things to alleviate that burden. Would anybody alleviate that burden for me? Do I have a volunteer? You want to, buddy? Come on up here. Come alleviate this burden for me. And see, this is what it takes. It takes somebody that is willing to see, hey, there's a burden, and I want to alleviate it. Thank you, bro. You can take that right back to your seat, but don't take it home, okay? All right. So, all right. Somebody saw my burden, and they took it from me. It takes paying attention, doesn't it? All right, you know, we have financial burdens. And I think, you know, God said to Abraham, you are blessed to be a blessing. And some of us, we have financially been blessed to a point that we are not supposed to just sit on our pile of money and go, whew, I have comfort and security. We're supposed to bless other people with it. And so some of us, we can give financially to somebody that needs help. You know, we can help somebody find a job, you know. Can't we do that? We could help do that. We could, thank you so much for noticing that burden. I appreciate that. Yeah, maybe somebody's on somebody's elderly or they're on disability. We could go down and be an advocate for them to get their Social Security check or their disability check or whatever else. We could help people with their burdens. The last burden that I'm going to list is a relational and emotional burden. It's a very heavy burden. And there are people even in our church that are foster parents. That's a hard job. That's a hard job, you know. It would help occasionally if they could get a break. They could have that burden alleviated from them. We got some young parents in the church, right? And they could use some time to invest in their marriage, right? Maybe they could use a break. Thank you, brother, for seeing that burden. Tragedy strikes a family, and there's a burden of grief, right? And in the midst of that grieving burden, sometimes it's just best to sit with a person in the grief. Maybe you do some work around the house with them and just be present. There's some shut-ins in our church who have the burden that they can't be here. They need to be visited, right? They need somebody to show up and see them. There's a burden of loneliness that you actually feel sometimes in a church when you're new. And you come in and you're like, I don't really know anybody. It's nice when you come in and you recognize people from the community, but that's not always the case. And they don't really recognize a lot of people. And so it's great if you can see that burden and say, hey, I'd like to take you out to lunch. I'd like for you to come with our family to lunch. I can remember that happened to me. I visited a church one time and an older family, I can picture them right now. They took me out to lunch and it meant everything to me because somebody saw the burden, my loneliness, and they took me along. And some people will say, I ain't got no burdens. All right? There are such people. I mean, and he talks about them in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'm something. I don't need the help. I ain't got no burdens. Hey, we all got burdens. We all got burdens. And you deprive your brother and sister in Christ when you do not tell them what the burdens are in your life. People need to know so they can help. That actually blesses them. And some of you are real concerned right now because you see this backpack on my back and you're like, what is the backpack on his back? Is he going to give that to anybody? And the answer is no. I'm not going to give it to anybody. Look in verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. There are burdens, well, there are weights that only I can carry and only you can carry. You cannot be a good husband to my wife. You cannot point my children to Jesus. You can help me with that, but you can't do that in my home, you know. You can't take my job. You can't take certain responsibilities that God has given me to do. And what this verse is telling us is, yes, bear people's burdens, but it says on the last day, on the final day, we have to bear our own, right? We have responsibility for ourselves and what God gives us to carry. You see that? John Stott says it like this. So we are to bear one another's burdens, this is on your screen, which are too heavy for a man to bury alone, to bear alone. But there is one burden which we cannot share,
indeed do not need to, because it is a light enough for every man to carry himself. And that is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. There's two words used for burden. One is baros, and one is another word that I can't remember. But there's two words in the Greek, and in the English, you may see them translated as two different words. And literally, what it means is the cargo on a ship. It's used that way in Acts, or a pilgrim's backpack. I got my own backpack to bear, all right? So you see the personal responsibility there. Guys, that is the long point. Let's go to point two. That was bear one another's burdens with humility. Point two, I'm going to take this backpack off now. Keep doing good and don't give up. Keep doing good and don't give up. Flip over to verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. So he says, do good first to who? Our church family, the household of faith, and then seek to do good for everybody else. Do you see the priority? It's not random acts of kindness. I just do random acts of kindness. No, it's purposeful, right? There's a priority here. Our church family and everyone else. Let's talk about what this means. Look at verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay, there are not providers and consumers. Let me just tell you, as your pastor, I'm the one that's teaching right now, but I need you. I need you. I need you to do me good spiritually. Actually, this passage, I didn't know what this passage meant. I looked in a commentary, and it says when these words are used, Paul is talking about financial giving. It's saying pay your pastor. I'm looking at my time. I don't know if I have much time to talk about this. Our church treats me very well. Why do we pay our pastor? We don't pay our pastor because if we didn't, he wouldn't do it. We pay them so that they can spend 55 hours a week doing ministry 6 days a week, 55 hours 6 days a week, so they can do ministry and not have to work another job. Do you know what I mean? That's why you pay your pastor to meet their needs so they can devote themselves to ministry. But when I read this, I saw more than just pay your pastor. I thought about our Sunday school teachers. We have teachers that week after week they study to teach and to lead discussions about God's word. I had one teacher, this lady said, I'm just having a hard time fitting time into my schedule to study for my lesson. And I said, how long do you spend preparing your lesson? And she says, well, I need 12 hours a week to prepare. I said, 12 hours a week? That's what I prepare to prepare a sermon. She was preparing that every week to prepare her lesson. And of course, that is not the model. I'm just saying that we have people that are teachers in our church that are laboring, that are pouring out themselves, and we need to seek to do those people good spiritually because they're not the provider. And we're the consumer. We're all providers. So we need to provide for them. Like a note would be nice, right? You write a note. People have done this for me. It means the world to me. You write a note thanking someone. And maybe even beyond that, you tell them, this is better, how God is working in your life. Because every teacher, our elders, myself, our Sunday school teachers, every teacher doesn't just want to hear, good job. No, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear how God's working in your life, where God's challenging you to say yes to Him, how you're responding in obedience, how God's challenging you. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear how God's changing people's lives. That's how we do good to those who are teaching. We share everything with them. Read verse 7 with me. It says, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And we don't have time to go into this. Our time is fleeting. And I already said that we like to get out at noon. And I don't think that's going to happen. Sorry, guys. Sowing and reaping, right? There's these laws in the world, like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. Whatever a man sows, yeah, that will he also reap. Right? And then we have these laws of the harvest, and we need to preach a sermon or a series on this. You reap what you sow, right? You reap what you sow. I can't go throwing out crabgrass seed and expect to get a beautiful garden with vegetables. Now, how foolish would that be? Very foolish. But we do it all the time. I do it. I deceive my own self, thinking that I'm not actually sowing good things into my life. I'm actually just following my flesh and what I want to do and my own selfishness. And then I'm thinking something good is going to come out of this. How stupid is that? That is very stupid. But we do it constantly, constantly. And God says, don't be deceived. He's saying, if you walk in step with the Spirit and you're doing good things for others, there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest, not only in your life, but in other people's lives. I mean, we don't even have time to look at the second law of the harvest. You reap more than you sow. You know, in Hosea it says, you reap the wind. Sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Yeah. We don't have time to look at that. You reap later than you sow. Look at verse 9. This is my favorite verse. I just like to preach on this the whole time. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You reap later than you sow. You know, I sowed some grass seed in my backyard, and I tell you, not much of it's coming up. And I have just committed to this fact. It's going to take a couple seasons for me to have pretty grass in my backyard. It's just going to take some time, isn't it? And many of us were sowing these good things. I've seen some of you doing this, and I'm really encouraged. And you're sowing these good things in the lives of other people. You're bearing each other's burdens. You're doing all these things. And I see you sometimes occasionally, nothing happens. You know what I mean? Or you're sowing seed with your neighbors, and you maybe you invited them to church, or you're trying to serve them. You try to have a spiritual conversation, and nothing happens. And what we have to remember is it's springtime, and you don't get the harvest in springtime. You plant the seed in springtime, because the summer and the fall is coming, and that's when the fruit comes. You see? And I just want to tell you, I was talking to a man in this church who is an empty nester, and he said, this verse has been me and my wife's life verse for parenting. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap, what? If we do not give up. And I tell you, it's so hard as a parent to be, you have kids at the age of 5, and they're rebellious, and you think it'll never change. Or the age of 15, even scarier, they're rebellious, and you think that it'll never change. Or they're grown and out of the house, and you say, oh, Lord, they don't know you. They don't walk with you. You think it'll never change. Keep sowing, and in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. You know, keep praying for that child. If the child's young, if they're in the house, keep loving them. Don't lose their heart. Keep their heart. Discipline them. Keep their heart. Point them to Jesus as their only hope. If they're out of the house, you keep praying for them, and you occasionally have spiritual conversations with them and say, is God doing anything in your life? Anything going on? I'm praying for you. What's going on in your life? What can I pray for you about? And you just keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing the seed and don't give up. I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this. I think it's hard many times to calculate what God is doing. You're sowing, you're doing these good things, and you can't quite calculate the fruit. You can't see what God is doing, and it can be discouraging. It was that case for William Carey. William Carey was the first Baptist missionary to go to India. And he had a blue-collar job. Most people would say he's just a consumer in the church. He's just a blue-collar guy. He's not educated to be any kind of preacher or anything. But he heard God's call to be a provider. And he went to India and said, I'm going to bring the gospel to India. He's most known for this statement. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. But he didn't say that early in his life. He said that later in his life. Because early in his ministry, he had a hard time. He went to India. He married one woman. She died. Took a second woman as his wife. She died. They had three kids that died of diseases like dysentery. It took him 7 years to make one convert. 7 years. I mean, he was like, I'm sowing, and nothing's happening. What's going on? And God was like, do not give up. Do not give up. And he didn't give up. And he left behind 700 believers when he died. A school to train pastors, Bibles in dozens of languages, and it's estimated today that 28 million people in India are followers of Jesus. It's hard to see it at the time. Can you just imagine him during those 7 years? I'm sowing, nothing's happening. I'm sowing, nothing's happening. And God's saying, don't give up. Don't give up. And I think what God's saying to you today is, don't give up. Don't give up. Man, keep doing good. Are you breathing? There's still time to keep doing good. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. If you would bow your heads with me today.